Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
In grading, and they would just bring like fun activity sheet day, and my favorites were the mazes. Anybody like the mazes? Are they amazing? I ain't going to get any better today. I'm just telling you. So, well, I love the mazes. And I don't know why, but I've always really enjoyed that. And when you're working on a maze, sometimes you can kind of get into it. But it really helps from time to time to look at the goal, to look at where you want to end up. And I like corn mazes, and I like, you know, garden mazes. We've gone to a couple of them. When I was in Europe, went to a really, really big one. And when it was a cloudy day, you couldn't find orientation as the direction because the sun was covered. So you'd have to jump up to kind of get your bearings because it's easy to get turned around. It's easy to kind of lose track of where you are. And so, you know, if you don't have an idea of where you're going, you can get lost. And a maze becomes a labyrinth of distractions. And if you just focus on your immediate surroundings, we realize that in life sometimes these things are immediate surroundings are only temporary, and focusing on them may not lead us to the final goal. And so today, we want to conclude the series that we've been on for the past several weeks, talking about doctrinal drift, talking about how culture around us has seemed to impact several stances in the church, several doctrinal positions that have been held. And so they begin to move away from what we call Christian orthodoxy, which means, it's a big theological word that simply means the right way of thinking about God, about Christ, about salvation. Christian orthodoxy is right thinking about what it means to be a Christian. And so we see a drift away in our current culture. And so as we're going adrift, this comes from a book by Dr. Michael Kruger entitled The Ten Commandments of Progressive Christianity. And so today I want to talk about embracing the enduring eternal perspective. And the big word here is the enduring eternal perspective. There's lots of perspectives that aren't going to be forever. And it's important that we have one that is in fact eternal. Now, progressive Christianity wants us to only focus on the here and now. We see that working itself into ministry intentions. We see it working itself into many different positions. And if we just look at the here and now, just like that maze, if we don't have an idea of the ultimate goal, we can get off track. And the twists and the turns that we experience, we can even make wrong decisions. So this means when we drift away, a greater weight is put on temporary worldly pleasures, which leads to carnality and hedonism on one extreme, or on works of service here on earth, which, don't get me wrong, they are very, very important. The critique of historic Christian orthodoxy is that Christians are too focused on heaven and they ignore the needs of mankind. Perhaps you've heard this phrase. It can be summed up in this simple phrase, that somebody is too heavenly minded for it to be any earthly good. You ever heard that phrase? You maybe known somebody like that? They're just too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And I would concede the point that anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus and ignores the very real needs of their fellow man is, in fact, out of balance. Jesus certainly met the needs of people. He did so in his miraculous healings. He did so with those whom he engaged, who were often the outcasts, those who were forgotten, those who were scorned by the religious leaders of the day. But here's the problem with that thought, and we can see it in the problematic popular belief that we want to address today. Life in this world is more important than the afterlife. Now, like we've said in every week, when we've tried to take one of these problematic popular beliefs, it's a half-truth. Is life here important? Absolutely. Do the decisions that we make here and now have significance? Absolutely. You know, if we decide to never respond to the grace that God offers us through Jesus Christ, that has eternal significance. If we just assume that, you know, oh, it doesn't matter what Scripture says about repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. No, that's got eternal consequences. And so we want to talk about these things. But the other side is that we get a moralism that eclipses salvation. In other words, we focus more about what we do and we lose track of the importance and significance of Jesus and His teaching. We spoke about this a couple weeks ago. We talked about the horizontal axis of the cross and the vertical axis. The horizontal axis is our service and our love to our fellow man. And the vertical axis is our relationship with God. So are we supposed to be people-focused or are we supposed to be Christ-focused? This is a hard thing for us to understand because we're actually supposed to do both. But one is more needful. In fact, one needs to be primary. As we spoke a few weeks ago, our love and our service to our fellow man flows from, everybody say from, our relationship with God, not instead of. As I was listening, so this past week, I was listening to a podcast, and it was interviewing a pastor of a megachurch whose denomination was splitting over the definition of marriage and LGBTQI issues. And as I listened and tried to understand the reason that this pastor and the church decided to stay with the denomination, the reason that they gave was they did a survey of the congregation, and the majority of the people held progressive views of marriage and sexuality. I asked the question, I wonder where they got them. The authority of God's word was actually less important than getting along and not being perceived as controversial. I want you to know, and I get it, you know, majority, everybody talks about the importance of the majority. The majority oftentimes get it wrong. Eternity is not a popularity contest. And that doctrine has entered in it. I'm sorry, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. And by the way, just for a little political science thing, neither is the United States. It is a republic, okay? So let's get off of that when we're a constitutional republic. But in terms of eternity, we have a God, a king. We have a theocracy, as it were, in one way, but it's not even that. We have a government that is established on God, that is thoroughly and purely from Him. So our focus needs to be God and what He has said, not being more worried about keeping people happy and trying to get along with them. Because what happens when we do that? We forget about the importance of preaching salvation from sin. And that is not often heard from pulpits in the United States anymore. Why? Because it's offensive. And what's more important is to keep people happy than to teach them about holiness. And again, holiness is not something that we attain by our own actions, by doing things or by not doing things. Holiness is only attained through the blood of Jesus Christ that is applied to our life through grace by faith. It is important that we understand this crucial concept because it's being lost in Christianity here in the United States. Should we love people? Yes, absolutely. Should we feed the hungry? Yes. Should we perform acts of compassion? Absolutely. Should we ignore eternity? Absolutely not. Are they in conflict? They can be when the Lordship of Jesus Christ is secondary to earthly service or earthly pleasure. So I want to speak to you about three things about this goal, this end game, as we all navigate the maze of life. Because I tell you, you know, my life in the past few weeks has taken some twists and turns. And sometimes you just get mixed up and you're trying to think. And you have to see the end game. I want to tell you that I've experienced in the past 2 months, I've experienced in my personal life the need of having an assurity of the end game that helps you to try to navigate the craziness that we have here and now. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you, life doesn't make sense. Sometimes in that maze, you are dealt a twist or a turn, and it leaves you asking the questions, why? And we may not actually have that answer, but we will. We have this assurity. There will be a day when we stand in the presence of our God and King, and all the confusions and all the mysteries of this earth are laid bare. And we're no longer cumbered and hindered by our carnality, by our anger, by our resentment, by our jealousy, by our questions. Why this didn't make sense? Was this fair? It will be eternally just. There will be rewards. There will be wonderful, wonderful promises that Jesus has secured for us. So three things to talk about. The first is this, our eternal residency. I want you to know that this earth is not forever, and yet progressive Christians like to act as if this world is forever, as if somehow we can create the kingdom of God restored here on earth by our service and by our actions. Progressive Christians are so focused on Jesus hanging out with sinners that they forget that he did it for a purpose, not to validate, but to offer freedom from their bondage of sin. Look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now Jesus, they're having a conversation with Jesus' followers, and they're asking him about why he's hanging out with who he was. When they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, what's the purpose for Jesus engaging these people that we view, as sin? Okay, sinners, tax collectors, which were traitors. How many of you love the IRS? We're getting close to April now. Woo, tax time. Got to pay the man, right? We don't love that. Understand that in this culture, tax collectors were viewed as traitors because they literally would work with the Roman government to tax the Jewish citizenry. I mean, this was seen as a betrayal. So why is he hanging out with sinners and with traitors? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. So let me pause right there. Jesus isn't saying, hey, tax collectors and sinners are well. In fact, he's inferring that they are not. Progressive Christianity is tripping over themselves right now to say, it's okay. Does Jesus love sinners? Yes. Do we clean ourselves up to come to Jesus? No. Does he meet us right in the pit of our despair, of our sin, of our rebellion? Absolutely. And yet the message that is heralded now today is almost sacrilege in terms of it saying, you know what? It's okay. We just come and bring Christ. He gets right down in the mud and then he stays in the mud with us. No, he stays there for a purpose. He comes to those who are broken and he offers healing and he offers a new life. It says that when he heard this, he said to him, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to, what's the next word there, gang? I came not to call. Not to call the righteous, but sinners. What is the calling of God? We can sum it up as Jesus went to the disciples and said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. He did not say, stay. Just remain where you are. He said, come, follow me. In fact, if we look at every time that Jesus encountered a sinner, he did a miracle, he offered them new life. He never said, stay just the way you are. He engaged individuals for a purpose. The culture around us has infected the church to not talk about sin. What right do you have to judge someone else is what is said commonly from the pulpit today. Look, it's not us judging. It's telling the world that there will be judgment. I have no right to judge anyone else. But that doesn't mean that there won't be a judgment. Come on now, church. And we don't want to say judgment is coming, even though it is. Which one is more loving? To lie to save face, or to tell the truth and present a way that God has made for salvation? In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and Jesus is kind of having his beginning of his ministry. And he goes here to Nazareth, and he picks up the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah of all the places, and he reads about the Messiah who's coming, and how he's coming to set captives free and declare the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he puts the scroll down, and he says, "This day is fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he was saying, "I have come to set captives free. I have come to rescue. I have come to deliver you." I want you to know, church family, Jesus came to deal with our sin problem. Amen? He came not to say that we can stay in sin. He came to deal with our sin problem. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to deal with our sin problem. Let's go on to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Because what does our sin problem do? The wages of sin is what, church family? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, we know that we're all sinners. And what does sin earn us? Sin earns us death. But Jesus came to rescue us from the penalty of sin. And he didn't just take it away and say it's no longer in effect. He came to pay the full price of our sin. Jesus came to suffer for the price of our sins so that it is fully paid. Again, it's not like he walked in and took the price tag off of the sin that we did. It's that he fully paid the tab. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says that, talking about Jesus' ministry, let's all read this together. This is a good one. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "He has delivered us from the..." Oh, come on now. You got to read this like you're excited about this here. It's not like, "He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness." Look, say what you will about me, but I'm pretty stoked about this, because this is what he did for us. Ready? Come on, church. 1, 2, 3. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's the end of the maze. That's where we're going. We have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We needed we needed salvation, and we needed a Savior, and his name is Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay? The culture focuses on the immediate here and now, and we need to keep an eternal mind. I mean, think about eternity. Think about this. And James writes this. "Now, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." James is kind of reminding us some things that the prophet said about the time here that we have is not it. Our time here on earth and in terms of eternity is just a little dash, just a twinkling. If we think of all of time and then all of eternity, we're here just for a moment. Don't make the mistake of focusing as if this is all that there is. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of the eternity that Christ has purchased for us, because I'm going to say life here is often hard. It's often very, very difficult to understand. Things happen that make no sense. I tell you, I just come to this understanding that on this side, there are all kinds of unbalanced equations. And I'm a math guy, science guy. It drives me crazy to have unbalanced equations. 1 + 1 = 7. 1 + blank = 7. It doesn't make sense. Why doesn't it make sense? In eternity, it will. Jesus, in talking about individuals here on this earth, say, look, sometimes they suffered here and they're going to have rewards in heaven when they remain faithful. Jesus in saying that this is not our eternal home, that we need to live our lives not so encumbered and focused on this world around us that we forget about eternity. Now, I totally understand the flip side of that. Like I said, we don't want to become the so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But there is a balance that we need to understand. Don't forget about eternity in how we make decisions and how we prioritize our lives. Luke 12, 19 through 21. Jesus is teaching about a rich man who has tons. In fact, he builds larger and larger barns to store all of his stuff. Sounds like us in the United States, right? We got more and more and more. How many of you have more than what your parents had? How about your more than your grandparents? More than your great-grandparents? We just go back 3-4 generations. Yep. We got more, 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 more. And what happens? We make the mistake of feeling as if earthly treasures and earthly wealth somehow give us contentment and make us feel safe. I have enough that I don't need to worry. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, 19 about this rich man. And I will say to my soul, this is the rich man talking, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool. Fool. So what is foolishness? Ignoring wisdom. Okay? It says, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So I get it. You know, the American dream is get more stuff, build bigger barns, and you can be content. And what Jesus says, if you embrace that ideology and that's all, does Jesus have a problem with us having wealth? I don't believe he does. He has a problem with wealth having us. And so the question is, are you rich toward God? And if you are not rich toward God and you're only focused on yourself, here's what Jesus said. That's foolish. He calls you a fool. That mindset is one of a fool. The opposite of a fool is wisdom, someone who understands this thing. So we should not be foolish. We should cultivate an eternal mindset, which leads me to my second thought that I want to talk about today. We need to have a perspective on an eternal residency, but we also need to understand that we're going to have eternal rewards. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus is instructing. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is where he tells us how we can find out. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you want to say, I'm focusing on God, and yet we're not rich towards God, and we're only rich towards ourselves, no, we're actually not. We're actually not. Now, I know that there's this mindset of people who say, well, let's see, preacher knows that they're getting ready to re-engage a building project. He's trying to shake us down for more money. No, I'm not. I'm trying to get us to understand that the culture in which we live wants us to only focus on the here and now. I want you to understand that we need to be rich toward God. And by the way, let me just address something here. Our salvation, our residency, which we talked about in point one, is not secured by our works. I've told you over and over again, we see this in Pew Research, we see this in every poll they get. You ask the average American, how do I get to heaven? And they say, I do good deeds. I'm more good than bad. That is not the gospel. That is legalism. That is not the gospel. Our residency is about perfection. And I can't make that. And I don't know anybody in this room. There's some really, really good people. And yet none of us are good enough on our own merit. Okay? The only way that we are a residency, our residency is secured, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I just read about in the earlier messages. Romans 6:23 is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Romans 3:23 is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every one of us has sinned and we've fallen short. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do we have eternal residency with God? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we receive and we accept him as Savior and Lord by faith. So it's not about our deeds. So are our deeds important? Absolutely. Should we be doing good deeds so that we can have treasures in heaven? Doesn't that sound kind of selfish now? Hello? It almost looks like in reading this that Jesus is trying to say, okay, so do good deeds so that you will have treasures in heaven. But the motivations for good deeds is actually not that we store up stuff for ourselves. Our motivation should be appreciation for what God does. Our motivation should be love. Amen? All right, I know we lost some people on that one. That's all right. Let's get back to it. Our motivation is not to do things to prove that we're good enough, but rather because he has been so good to us. God purposed us to spend our time here on earth, not focused on the temporary, but on the eternal. And this is a huge statement. We have to think deeper here, okay? Our works come naturally from God's love. They are the good fruit that comes from the healthy tree. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In fact, let's read this together, church family. Ready? If you have been raised with Christ, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So understand that there is judgment coming, and yet we have the ability to have decisions that we make that are rewarded. We are to live with an eternal mindset that helps us, in fact, gain strength. How many of you have ever gone through a temptation in your life? That should be everybody. If it's not, then I really need to have an appointment with you. All right, if you have a temptation in your life, and sometimes those temptations, you know, they're like, can I hold on? Can I hold on? I'm telling you, yes, you can hold on. And one tool that helps us hold on is remember that God is near. Satan wants to distract you and make you think God is not near. But not only is he near, he will reward us. We have rewards coming to us when we stand, when we refuse to give in to temptation. We all face this. Living with an eternal mindset can help us gain strength in those parts of the maze of life. When we face those dead ends, when we are encumbered about by temptations, these are temptations, they're trials, they're struggles, and even persecutions. What? I didn't sign up for persecutions. Yes, you did. That's part of being a follower of Christ, is you will be persecuted. Okay? It will come. We hope that we don't experience those things, but it is part. Jesus said, look, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first. So as we do these things, remember that we are not alone. God is ever present. And if we would focus on that end of the maze, we know that he's watching and he is rewarding. He's coaching. He's cheering us on. And there are eternal rewards and there are consequences for our actions. We think, well, what could the consequences be? How many of you in this room here today have ever invalidated your testimony on Christ by your mouth? Yeah. Well, God can forgive me. Yes, he can forgive me. Absolutely, he can forgive me. But I know people that sometimes won't. And I know that there have been times that I have not made the right decision and that I have tarnished the name of following Christ. And for that, I'm ashamed. And I think all of us need to kind of own up. You know, we run our race as if we are in this vacuum and our actions don't matter. And they do. Not only, but we just think that they only matter to us. No, they matter to others as well. And so it's important that as we engage and as we show the love of Jesus Christ, that we remember that there are rewards and there are consequences in our actions. And so as we make decisions to stand or we make decisions not to stand, we take a look up and we see the end goal and we receive strength. Progressive Christianity is only focused on the here and now. There are two extremes. Live for today for immediate pleasure or replace relationship with God with busyness. And I don't want either of those. I want a third point where we realize that we're going to spend eternity with God and we make choices to try to be pleasing to Him. This is echoed in Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His what, church family? We are His workmanship. Now put those together. God saved us by this grace through faith, not by our works, so that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this goes to the understanding that not only do we have an eternal residency and we have eternal rewards. Matthew, if you jump ahead two slides to slide 10, to our third point is eternal responsibility. Everybody say, I'm responsible. I don't like to read the fine print in that contract now, do you? You are His workmanship. We cannot allow our service to Jesus to eclipse our relationship with Him. And this certainly is one tool that the enemy does to get us so busy doing, yes, even good things for Him, that we allow our relationship with Him to suffer. You can have, this is a controversial statement, you can do things that appear to be good works without belief. We can have a discussion as far as the righteousness with them or our outside motivation. But you cannot have right belief without right works. I said a couple weeks ago, Christian orthodoxy leads to Christian orthopraxy. Right thinking leads to right actions, right practice, right deeds. So we must understand that daily choices reflect our understanding of eternity. Look at the decisions that you make. Look at the priorities that you cast. And it will tell you your thought of eternity. If we make choices and actions only purely set in the here and now, please don't feel this as a rebuke as much as I'm trying to correct that mindset that has crept in. Some of us give no thought to eternity. And I would implore you to consider eternally. Jesus taught us to do it. Paul taught us to do it. Scripture is lined throughout with edifications to be thinking about eternity. We need to remember the intricate connection between our actions in this world and the world to come. In other words, we are rewarded. There are eternal rewards and there are also eternal consequences. Okay? We are also called to demonstrate Christ's love through acts of compassion and sharing the gospel. Now, it's important, that word "and." That's what progressive Christianity, it sounds good because we do for people, we do for people, we do for people, but we never save people. We sit there and we throw a swimsuit to the person who's drowning instead of throwing them a life ring. It's probably the best example that we can use. Lord, we don't want to empower people to resist the transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want rather to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners. And so in a culture that wants to only focus on the here and now, we need to not forget and lose the message of eternity, because God has entrusted this generation to today's church. And that should be a weighty statement. God has entrusted those who are alive today to the church. This generation, we have a responsibility. So why should we have an eternal perspective? Because it gives us hope in the maze of life here and now. It also leads us to help when we understand that God is close when we're tempted so that we can stand. An eternal mindset, an eternal perspective leads to humility because it realizes that we are not the center of the universe, that we are going to a place where we are with Him, and it helps us go towards holiness because we know that judgment is coming. And perhaps as we go through the maze of life, and we keep an eye on the final goal, the author and finisher of our faith. I'd like us to conclude today reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 and 18. Everybody just kind of stand up. And I like how Paul writes here to the church. Kathy, you can come on up. I like how Paul kind of writes here to the church. And this is what it means to have an enduring eternal mindset. Because life sometimes is hard. Life sometimes is tough. But we're not alone. And there are eternal rewards. So let's read this as a benediction here, as a conclusion for our time here. Ready? For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Pause. I want you to think about that. Beyond all comparison. That means two things, church. Your best day on earth is not worthy to be compared with what's coming. And on contrary, your worst day here on earth, it can't be compared. Now, that doesn't mean the difference. In other words, it's all going to balance. We're going to understand that God had a way. That the things that we say, why? We're going to learn the answer to. I got to say, man, sometimes the most difficult chapters of my life weren't about me. They were to create inside of me an idea of brokenness so that I could either relate or I could try to invite Christ in a greater way. And yeah, is that hard? Absolutely, it's hard. But He's there and He's working. This momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Let's all read together 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let us pray. Father God, I just bless Your name. And Father, as I think about people in the Bible, we think about Job, we think about people who suffered, we think about people who were persecuted, we think about people who life happened to them. They were minding their own business and life happened. As much as we want to ask the question why, Lord, we lift up our hands and surrender and worship. And like Job, we say, naked we came into this world, naked we'll go. Bless the name of the Lord is to be praised. God, we just want to bless Your name. God, sometimes that praise, it's with clenched teeth. It's with fists held tight. It's with tears streaming down our face from the reality of what we're going through. But there's a greater reality that endures, and that's the eternal mindset. Thank You, God. In those times, You're not far from us, even though Satan wants to tell us that You are. Thank You that You're near. You're close to the brokenhearted. And thank You, God, that as we persevere, that as we walk through, we know that You are faithful. As the songwriter writes, great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. So God, I pray encouragement for Your people here today. I pray, God, for any person who has hardened their heart to the saving message of Jesus, Lord, that you would persevere. God, I pray for those of us who are discouraged and downtrodden, that we would know that You're a rewarder of them who diligently seek You. So bless Your name today, God. We choose to praise You. We choose to welcome You. And we choose to remember eternity. Lord, forgive us if we have held back from talking about eternal truths, even if that means talking about sin and talking about judgment, because You talked about those a lot, because You loved us so much that You didn't desire anyone.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.